Amen. You may be seated if you can as we start. That's right. A brand new study. What is it? The book of Revelation. That's right, folks. Been looking forward to this as we take a little break from our book of James study. And what we're going to see is, shocker, this book is all about who? Again, Jesus is always a safe answer in church services, in case you're wondering. Right. Hello, it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This book is all about Jesus. You know, the one that we say we love, the one that we say we're so thankful, and we just sang worship songs to. Thank you for saving us. You're amazing. You know, who in the world wouldn't want to learn about that? Well, that's in this book. It's called the unveiling of Jesus Christ, who he really is. Listen, what he is going to do very soon, it's all about his sovereignty, his lordship, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe, and he is coming again, folks, to rule and reign with us, the bride, over the whole planet, and it's going to lead to what's called the state of eternity, where there will be no more death, no more crying, mourning, or pain, no more devil or demons. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. Listen, this book is basically a declaration. Behold the new coming world order of Jesus Christ. It is chock full of good news. And why in the world would people not want to study this book? I don't know. But we're going to dispel that today, okay? And we're going to begin that journey. Amen? Amen. Oh, praise God, we're going to do it anyway. But thanks for working with me. But open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. What a starting point. That makes sense that we should start at the beginning. What do you think if a new study, right? Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to grab the overall context in our new study, The Revelation of Barney the Dinosaur. It's going to be so exciting, folks. Now that you're paying attention, let's stand and read God's Word. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, right? This book is all about him. I didn't say it. God did, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the revelation again, who?
Jesus Christ,
which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Well, how did he do it? Well, keep reading. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of who? Again, Jesus Christ. Tortured is the one who reads the words of this.
No.
Doom and gloom is the one who.
No.
You'll split your church if you dare.
No.
What's it say? Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And he says a second time, blessed are those who what? Who hear it and take to heart what is written. Why? Because the time is near. And that's why we're in this book. I believe of the leading of the Lord. You may be seated if you can, right? How many of you guys want a blessing in your walk with Jesus Christ? Well, what did we just read? Go out there and get a gift certificate from Walmart. Man, you'll be blessed. It's going to be awesome. Lower prices. No, what did he say? You want to be blessed in your walk with Christ? Read Bible prophecy. I didn't say it, he did. Read it, hear it, take it to heart. God doesn't lie, man. He's sharing you this for a good reason. But that's what we're seeing in this book. Now, when it comes to the book of Revelation, unfortunately, and I'll expose my theory as to why, unfortunately, many people get it wrong. And I mean, not just wrong, not just a little wrong. They get it totally wrong. They get it completely confused. They misinterpret it horribly. In fact, I'll just throw this out to you. They don't even get the name right. Have you noticed that? I was like, come on, you can't even get the name right? That's not a good sign. It's Revelation, singular, not Revelations, plural. Just a little pet peeve. But it's not Revelation. They don't even get the name right. Right, people get this book, they do all kinds of weird stuff. And then, to make matters worse, folks, last time I checked the book of Revelation, we got this morning. I was able to hurry up and get it printed off in from the Las Vegas Journal. And they granted us permission to put it. No, where's the book of Revelation? It's in the Bible. So why wouldn't you study a book that's in the Bible? Are you acting like some of the Bible's not good for you? I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. But this is the book, it's a part of the Bible, right? Okay, and God says he'll bless us again and again. It's not a torment. It's a blessing, okay? The book of Revelation is a part of the Bible. We're supposed to study the whole counsel of God. But as you can see, these problem people are being led astray. They're being told, don't study that book. You shouldn't study the book. It's dangerous for your church to study that book. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But this is so common, folks. This is the trend, and not just recently, but for the last several decades in the church. They actually steer people away from this book in the Bible. And because of that, because of these problems, I thought it best before we go into it verse by verse, we're going to take a look at some of the unfortunate behavior that people have towards this book that is leading to this rotten attitude. Amen? A good answer. We're going to do it anyway. Okay, and the first reason why that people get the book of Revelation wrong, folks, is their attitude. Just their attitude. And for some reason, it's just like, when it comes to this book, people get all freaky. They don't do that with Romans. Oh, no, not the book of Romans. It's going to split the church. But when it comes to Revelation, people get whacked, right? They have a bad attitude, right? And it's crazy, okay? And I'm talking, folks, even not just Christians individuals. I'm talking pastors. I'm talking Sunday school teachers. I'm talking whole denominations. Have a rotten attitude towards this book. They literally steer people away. And they come up with all kinds of lame excuses, horrible reasons as to why, listen, you should never study what? This book in the Bible. It's like, what? In fact, I'm telling you, folks, they're horrible reasons galore. Let me share with you some of them. They probably sound familiar if you've ever visited a different church than Sunrise, okay? But let's take a look at some of those lame excuses why you should never, they say, study this book.
Now, why isn't the book of Revelation being studied in our churches? Jeff gave some wonderful insight on that. I want to add to that again, because many are afraid of the book of Revelation. My hands up first, I was afraid of the book. There's nothing that God has given us we can be afraid of. Some have been taught that they will lose their minds. I was that guy. You study that book, you're going to go crazy. You're going to lose your mind. They're going to put you in the insane asylum. So I would never study the book of Revelation. I just didn't do it. Didn't want to lose my mind. Some avoid apocalyptic literature because of unnecessary conflict they think it brings to their church. Some pastors say, I'm not going to bring Revelation there because it's so divisive. No, that's a lie of the devil. You need the word of God.
Yes, sir.
You know, the saints, you, we, the saints, if we don't get it taught, we're going to go search somewhere else to try to get it. And guess what? Sometimes you're going to go to the wrong place and get it. You know, there's a lot of YouTube ministries out there that you got to be very, very careful as you go and subscribe to. I mean, I've seen some Revelation Looney Tunes. I'm telling you, saying some weird stuff. I said, now, how do you get that out of that? I said, I thank God I know the word. But a lot of Christians, because they never hear the message, they don't know what the Bible says about Revelation. And anytime some guy who seems to be an authority say something, or a so-called scholar, they believe what he say without checking out the scriptures. Some believe they won't be able to understand it. I want to say tonight, saints, don't ever receive that. If the devil tell you that book is too complicated for you, tell the devil he's a liar. You can understand the book of Revelation. Again, I love this book so much. Revelation 1, 3, Jesus said, blessed is he that readeth. I'm reading tonight. They that hear, you're hearing the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Amen. And that's why we're in this book. But again, notice, I didn't say it, God did. You read this book, it's a promise from God. How many of you guys like promises from God? God, I'll take care of this. Well, he's giving you some promises here. If you would just read this book, if you would hear this book, and if you would take this book to heart, I will bless you. He didn't say, I'm going to torture you. He didn't say, I'm going to torment you. You're going to lose your mind. Your church is going to split. Don't do it. He didn't say that. He's going to bless you. Big time. It's a lie from the pit of hell, folks, that's going around the church. This bad attitude towards this book. And I think, my personal opinion, I think it's not by chance. We are that close, folks, to seeing these future events take off on the planet. So if you were the evil one, and if there was a book in the Bible that rhymes with Revelation, you know why? Because it's Revelation, that tells in exact detail exactly what he's up to, exactly how it's going to go down the last days, what would you do? You can't get rid of the Bible because he's tried that ever since the Bible's been authored. It doesn't work. God makes sure he has a copy of the Bible somewhere throughout each generation. So what's he do? He gets people to not read that book of the Bible. With this bad attitude, this lie, that it's doom and gloom, it's horrible to split your church, right? So guess what? They never know. And it isn't just knowing great detail what the enemy will be doing in the last days for our own good, for our own protection. Listen, this is the only book that also tells us the enemy loses. Satan loses. He's a defeated foe. He's headed to the lake of fire. And so the demons, that book tells us that truth. Of course he doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that this book tells you that Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and reign on the planet. He's going to put an end to all the evil and suffering. It's in this book. The enemy doesn't want you to know that. Why, you might start smiling and witnessing. One guy puts it this way. This book, more than any other book, exalts Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, we see a picture of Jesus Christ, his commitment to the church, what he's doing for the church, what he's promised for the church, listen, and his love for the church. Jesus, he didn't just save us. Listen, he elevated us. We were washed out. We were useless. We were sinners. We just sang, we're all wretches. And he what? He made us into a kingdom of priests, present tense. He has given us royalty. He has given us a priesthood. Well, listen, we have become the true sons of God. And listen, if we're sons of the king, then that means we're heirs to the kingdom. And Paul says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we share in his inheritance. You cannot love somebody more than that. You cannot love somebody more than to say to them, hey, come up here, listen, where I am, and listen, be a king with me. That's in the book of Revelation. At the end of chapter 3, Jesus promises to the Christian, I promise that I will give to them the right to sit with me in my throne. That's as high as you could ever get. When we get to heaven, we sit with Jesus in his throne. You say, where's his throne? It's at the right hand where the Father's throne is, and we get to rule and reign. Listen, co-regents of all eternity with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's made us a king and priesthood. We are royalty. We have a priestly access to God. That's how much he loves us. Listen, when Jesus came into this world, he turned his back on the glories of heaven. He stepped into the earth with all the persecution and everything endured, and he did it, why? In order that he might prepare a bride unto himself to rule and reign with him forever. Amen. Hallelujah. That's in the book of Revelation. Amen. But oh no, if you read this, you'll go out of your mind. You split the church. Doom and gloom. You liar from Satan. It's a bad attitude, folks. I'm telling you, spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want you in here. He doesn't want you blessed by God when you read it and hear it and take it to heart. The second reason why is they don't only have a bad attitude, they got a bad approach. Another, I think, tactic of the evil one, because if you have a bad approach, you're going to get it wrong. You're going to come to the wrong conclusion about the book of Revelation. And that's the evil one, too. I mean, the bad attitude is bad enough, it'll keep them out. But there are some people who realize that, well, okay, Revelation's in the Bible, so we're supposed to study the whole Bible, so okay, we'll get to that eventually, maybe. But when they do, they approach it all wrong, and I mean horribly wrong. They don't just get it wrong, they get it incredibly, horribly, rotten, super-duper wrong. How do you like that for English? That's right. But again, we approach the book of Revelation, listen, what a concept, like the rest of the Bible. A literal, historical, common sense, grammatical approach. Right? If it demands it's metaphorical, then it's metaphorical. But other than that, it's a literal event. If it's a global earthquake, it's a literal global earthquake. No big deal. There's no, ooh, secret. Only the super elite can figure this out. No, it's common sense. Right? So that's how we interpret it because that's how you interpret the rest of the Bible. But I'm telling you, some people out there, when it comes to this book, it's like, they turn the spigot off. And they get weird. Right? It's like, you don't interpret Romans that way or Corinthians that way. Why do you get all freaky? But that's what they do. And they get it horribly wrong. Horribly wrong. Let me give you some of those bad approaches. The first one's called allegorical approach. Now, this is rotten. It's also known as the idealist interpretation. And I kid you not, what they would say is that the book of Revelation has nothing to do with future events. And it's not even to be taken literally. Right? It's just an idealist way to realize that it's speaking about the spiritual journey of our ups and downs with Jesus Christ. That's all it is. That's not a literal earthquake. That's just a turmoil that you have in your walk. What? No joke. And believe it or not, most of Christendom treats the book that way. Watch this.
The idealist view, which sees that the book is basically symbolical, and it talks about periods of conflict and resolution that take place all the time in the history of the church, and the book is not designed to give us a chronology of specific events that will take place at specific times, but rather to communicate the fundamental message of the triumph of the gospel and of Christ's kingdom in times of conflict and persecution.
Really? I don't think so. And again, common sense, normal interpretation demands otherwise. When the book of Revelation talks about, I think you guys can get this, a literal global earthquake, you know what it's talking about? A literal global earthquake. It's not an earth-shattering experience in your walk with Jesus Christ. No. When it talks about a literal political antichrist trying to take over the world, you know what it is? A literal political antichrist trying to take over the world. It's not a challenging boss that you might have at your workplace. That's what they do. It's like, are you kidding me? Plus, it's what's called subjective, right? In other words, if you approach it like that and you spiritualize it, allegorize it, then guess what? You can make it up anything you want. That's not how you interpret the Bible. And of course, it denies the common sense. It's a prophetic book, prophecy, future. It's foretelling the future. It denies that completely, okay? But that's just the first rotten one. The second one is this. It's called the historical approach. This is very similar to the allegorical approach where you just spiritualize it and make it up what you think it might be. But they specifically do that with periods of history. And then you make it up what you think you might be and what it might represent. And believe it or not, folks, people in the church, that's how they treat the book of Revelation. It's not future. It's all describing events that already took place in the past. Let's take a look at that.
The historicist view, which was developed and held by most of the reformers, interprets Revelation describing the story of the church from the late first century until Jesus returns. For example, they see some of the prophecies of Revelation reflecting the attacks of the Muslim people against Christians in the 7th to 8th centuries. They view the beast as a position of the papacy, seeing that the Latin phrase of the Pope's position, using Roman numerology, adds up to 666. They interpret the 1260-day Great Tribulation as symbolic of 1260 years of papal authority from the 6th century to the 19th century. Seventh-day Adventists now represent the majority of those who hold to this view. They anticipate a future event where believers are forced to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday as the mark of the beast.
So, according to Seventh-day Adventists, you and I right now have received the mark of the beast because we're here on Sunday worshiping Jesus? That's what they teach. Now, as a little segue, for those of you who don't realize that Seventh-day Adventism is a cult just like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who teach a works-based false gospel, that's what you just heard was just one of many false teachings. But that is not Christianity. But get our study. We already dealt with that. Seventh-day Adventism and the false prophecies of Ellen G. White. And it's not just false prophecies. It's false teachings galore. Right? They have a false gospel. But here's my point. You look at this historist approach or historical approach. Again, what are people doing? They're just making up whatever they want. Well, really what that means is that represents the period of history when the Muslims in the past were persecuting. Really what that means is that the mark of the beast is for those who don't worship on Saturdays like us legalists, Seventh-day Adventists with the false gospel. That's the mark of the... What? And so here's the obvious problem. Nobody agrees. Because it's subjective. One person says, well, no, it represents this period of history. And this is, no, you got it wrong. It represents this period of history. Well, where's the plumb line? It's the person. It's anybody. You can make it up into any, it's just like allegorical applied to history. That's the problem. That's not how you interpret the Bible. Plus, we're going to see the book of Revelation demands the bulk of it, chapter 4 forward, is talking about clearly future events that have not happened yet. It denies that. Now, let me give you another one. This one's actually, unfortunately, on the rise as well. It's called the preterist approach. And in a nutshell, the preterist would say, that all the events of Revelation and Matthew 24 happened prior at 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. They say that's what it's all just talking about. So there's, again, they deny the complete future fulfillment of anything. They say it all happened in 70 AD. Again, no way. Okay, put the chicken down. You got chicken on the brain, chickenosis, chickenoma. I don't know what you got, but that you're not even thinking straight. That's a foul thought. I waited all week to share that. But anyway, that's right. Hey, preachers can dream. But anyway, that's right. But excuse me, you're going to say the events in the book of Revelation have already occurred specifically at 70 AD concerning the destruction of Israel, the temple there in 70 AD by the Romans. I don't think so. Okay, and so let me just give you a couple of easy examples. Obviously, the book of Revelation is talking about worldwide events that have yet to occur, right? For instance, when did 2 billion people get annihilated on the planet? That's in the first half. We'll see that here shortly. Yeah, it rhymes with never because it's never. So how could you say that happened in 70 AD? When did an asteroid slam into the earth and destroy one-third of the sea and the ships? Never. Right? How could you say that happened in 70 AD? When did a global mark of the beast system, specifically biometrically tying people's specific right hands and foreheads into this global economic system, control everybody's ability to buy and sell? When is that ever in the history of mankind ever happen? Never. But you're going to say that happened in 70 AD? And so what they do is they spiritualize it. Well, really what it symbolizes, again, they're going back to that allegorical approach. When was there an earthquake so big that the whole planet shook? Listen, and every city on the whole planet was decimated. When did that ever happen? Never. And on it goes, folks. Chapter 4 forward in the book of Revelation is all future, right? And these are clearly global events. So you cannot say that that all happened at 70 AD. Not only that, because they believe that Israel was destroyed, and all these events are talking about Israel's destruction with the temple in 70 AD, that did happen. But what they do is then they go another fatal step. They say, therefore, God's done with Israel, which is replacement theology. And that now it's all about just the church. You know what that lends to? Anti-Semitism. And this approach to Revelation is feeding that. Do you see that on the rise today? Yeah, it's all over the place, folks. It's coming out of the woodwork, right? As this guy shares, watch.
This is very important. Catch this. In 70 AD, the events of 70 AD brought about the judgment on national Israel, the scattering of national Israel, and absolute carnage against national Israel. It did not bring about the redemption, the restoration, the deliverance of Israel. Why is that important? Because if you say that Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 AD, you're actually saying that 70 AD accomplished the exact opposite of what all the prophetic texts say about the final tribulation, the final abomination that causes the desolation that sets in motion the tribulation, namely the deliverance of Israel. Meaning, no deliverance of Israel, no fulfillment. This is the linchpin. Without the deliverance of Israel, you have no fulfillment of the abomination that causes desolation. Interestingly and conveniently, Mr. Wright and those who embrace this replacement theology, it's very convenient because metaphorical theology goes hand in hand and fits very nicely with a historical fulfillment, meaning they feed each other, which is what I mentioned at the beginning. If you believe that it was fulfilled in history, I guarantee you, you probably believe in some capacity that Israel was divested of her identity in part or in full, and divested of her destiny in part or in full. That is something that the Bible will not permit us to do.
That is, if you interpret it literally, historical, grammatically, common sense. You cannot come to that conclusion, but that's what they do with preterism. It not only denies an obvious literal fulfillment of the book, as you saw, it also denies God's everlasting covenant with Israel, Jeremiah 31. It denies the future restoration of Israel, Isaiah chapter 11, which, by the way, is the whole purpose of the seven-year tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. That's why it's a seven-year tribulation for God to bring out a remnant of Israel, because he's not done fulfilling the Davidic promises. That's the purpose of the seven-year tribulation. It's not for us. It's for the Jewish people and for God to pour out his wrath on the Gentile rebellious nations. Okay? But as you saw, but because they do that, they replace the church with Israel, and that's replacement theology, which lends to what? Anti-Semitism. Who cares what's going on right now over in Israel? Who cares that they're in a battle against Hamas? Who cares that they're going to war with Iran? Who cares about their conflict? What's that got to do with us? God's done with... No, he's not. And this view, believe it or not, is leading to that horrible mindset of anti-Semitism. Now, the fourth approach is the correct approach, and that's our approach. It's called the futurist interpretation. This is what you and I believe. Why? Because we don't get all weird and freaky. We don't come to this book and go, it's time to get all weird and turn the spigot off. We interpreted the rest of the Bible, historical, literal, grammatical, common sense. That's what you do with Revelation. What a concept. And when you do, you're going to see as Don Perkins said, you can understand this book. Did you know that God did not write the book of Revelation to purposely confuse you? Did you know, like any other book in the Bible, he wrote it so you can understand it? He wants you to know? It's not that hard. It's man that makes it hard. So when you approach it with common sense, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, it gives you a natural three-part breakup. God even defines it for you in the very first chapter so you don't get it wrong moving forward. Revelation 1:19, what's this book all about? Well, here you go. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what? What's the third one? And what will take place later. In other words, in the future, right? You got chapter 1, that is the things that you saw. That's the glorified Messiah, Jesus Christ, the real post-resurrection Jesus, right? Not the he's the Lamb of God, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he comes back, whoo-hoo, man, he's got flames coming out of his ears. He's, ooh, man, he is in charge, man. He's going to, oh, it's going to be awesome. Anyway, so that's the things that you saw. But then chapter 2 and 3 is us, the church back then, 7 literal churches that has everything to do with you and I, the literal church still to this day in the church age. So chapter 1 is that which you saw. Chapter 2, the things that are now, us, the church age, us. Before God judges the planet, he judges his church. Then you get to the future events. Chapter 4 on starts with what? Come up here. That's the rapture. We're in heaven. We're seen in heaven. The 24 elders, right? Chapter 4. Chapter 5, Jesus unlocks the scroll. And then here comes the 7-year tribulation. The second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and the state of eternity. That's what you get. Common sense. Is that, was that difficult? I just went out of my mind. Stop, Pastor Billy. Are you kidding me? God wants you to. It's not that hard. Stop. Right? But that's the futurist approach. That's what you get when you interpret it correctly. In fact, the book of Revelation itself tells you that it is a prophetic book, meaning the bulk of it is future events that have yet to occur, right? God wants us to know the future for good reasons. Revelation 22:7-10. Behold, Jesus speaking, by the way. Now, just back up there. When we read the words of Jesus in the gospel, that's kind of important. Did you know we read the words of Jesus in Revelation? I'm kind of thinking it's kind of important, right? All of God's words important, right? Not just the red letters, but still, just think about this. This is about Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is speaking. And so if we got to take the gospel serious, how much should we take this serious? But what's he say about the nature of the book? Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming soon. There's that word again. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this what? The prophecy in this book. Prophecy, foretelling, he's telling the future in this book. And then verse 10, then he told me, do not seal up the words of what? The prophecy, future events of this book. Why? Because the time is near. According to Jesus Christ, he wants us to know the prophecies in this book. He wants us to know, okay, don't keep it from people. Don't hide it. Don't seal it up. The future events that I'm telling you, Jesus speaking, in this book. He wants us to know the future. But this is exactly what the church is doing. They're sealing it up. How? By their bad attitude, and they refuse to teach it, and they steer people in the wrong direction, freak them out. Oh, you're going to say it. You're sealing up what Jesus said, I don't want sealed. I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. You got to think this through, man. This is serious stuff. I like to say this. What gives you the right to tweak God's word? What gives you the right to not teach God's word? Who died and made you God? Because that's what you're doing. And again, you have the audacity to say that there is a certain part, be it one book or prophecy in general, which makes up 1/3 of this book, that it's bad for you? It's harmful to the church? You'll lose your mind? This is all God's word. We need the whole counsel of God. We need all of it. And believe it or not, God put it in here for a reason, a good reason. We just saw he wants us to know the future. These people need to think this through. The book of Revelation is meant to be unveiled. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ and what he's getting ready to do very soon in the future. And it's good news. When he comes back, he's going to put an end to all the evil and the suffering. He's going to eradicate all death and crying and mourning pain. He informs us that we, the church, the bride of Christ, get to rule and reign with him over the planet. It's going to be Garden of Eden-like condition. It's going to be awesome. Listen, that is the news that is being kept from people with these bad attitudes and bad approaches. Right? No wonder everybody is distracted. No wonder everybody's depressed. You've forgotten that we're not saved for this garbage can down here. We're saved for the world to come, and it's mind-blowing. One guy puts it this way. No other book of the New Testament evokes the same fascination as the book of Revelation. Even a casual reader of the book is impressed with the tremendous scope of its prophecies. The book of Revelation, listen, is the counterpart to the Gospels. Watch this. In the Gospels, what do we see? Christ in his humiliation and death. What do we see in Revelation? Christ in his glory. And so here is obviously an important book. One, listen, intended by God to be a final word to man. The great truths are treated here are the final revelation beginning in Genesis and continuing to the whole of Scripture and finishes it in Revelation. Why would you want to read a book and never read the ending? How many of you guys do that? Every time you buy a book, you deliberately skip the last chapter. Let's go get another book. No, why would you do that to the Bible? Right? He says, most importantly, it's about a revelation concerning Jesus Christ, introduced as the main theme of the book in the very first verse. And so if for no other reason, the book is important for that alone. Hello? The final self-disclosure of God through Jesus Christ. As the last book of the Bible, it provides the capstone. It is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, not only as the Lamb that was slain, but as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is certain to return to the earth in power and glory to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. It proclaims the climax of human history involving a period of great suffering, which would be the worst in any of the trials in human history, and the ultimate triumph of the saints, you and I, and the final victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the general exhortation and encouragement for those who are waiting this coming day. The book of Revelation is a book from God for all to comprehend. Good news, great news, especially if you're saved. But he also wants the lost to comprehend, because if you're not saved, you better get saved. Because this future is literally coming, and God is not willing that any should perish. He's made a way out through Jesus. You need to take this book serious. You would think if there was going to be hell on earth for 7 years and God was a God of love, that he would tell us in advance. It's been there for 2,000 years. How much more advanced knowledge do you need? And then when we're that close, folks, that's why I say it's spiritual warfare 101. When we're that close to it getting ready to be unleashed, a lie spreads to the church. You'll go out of your mind. It'll split the church. Doom and gloom. And that leads us to the third reason, the apprehension. In other words, you hear it, right? Maybe not here at sunrise, right? You go outside of sunrise, and basically, what do you even get to mention about Bible prophecy, which is a rarity? What's the reaction of people? And maybe they are Christians. I don't know. I can't make sense of it. It'll never make sense. I can't make sense. I'll never understand it. That's a lie. That's a lie from the approaches we saw earlier. Well, it's doom and gloom. And I don't want to hear doom and gloom. I have enough hard times as it is. I want to read about, excuse me? And that's coming from their bad attitude, right? But when you read the book of Revelation, like the rest of the Bible, and you interpret it correctly with common sense, literal, grammatical, historical, you're going to see this thing is the most exciting thrill ride. I'm telling you, one of my favorite books, I mean, all the Bible's good, don't get me wrong, but Genesis, man. Right, Genesis, right? You've been through there. You know, every year you do the New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the Bible if it's the last thing I ever do. Well, you at least made it through Genesis, didn't you? And the reason why it was easy for Genesis is because there's a lot of action. This is all the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, you know, and as John says in John 1, but God created the heavens and the earth and the creation date and the fall of man and all this and the Tower of Babel and all this stuff and just, whoa, the Exodus and this, whoa, whoa. And then you get into Deuteronomy and Leviticus and, which means the second telling of the law, because you're going like, man, I think I heard this before. Well, you have. It's the second telling of the law. And you just But at least you made it through Genesis, right? Lots of action, the beginning. Well, Revelation is the same thing. It's the ending. And it is a thrill ride. It is amazing. It's incredible. So much action. It is wild, folks. And it's really going to happen. It's one of the most exciting books of the Bible. It's chock full of, listen, so much good news. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ putting an end to the rottenness and the evil and the suffering and the tyranny that we're dealing with today. It's going to come to an end. It's not going to last forever. God's not going to allow it. He is God. And I'm looking forward to the day, in spite of me being a total wretch, deserving of hell, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, his grace that is so amazing, his death on the cross, that I am going to be saved to rule and reign with him forever. And it's going to be awesome. I am going to be so looking forward to the day when the devil and the demons are thrown into the lake of fire. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Where's the marshmallow on the stick? I hope we get them at that time. That's in this book. No wonder the enemy doesn't want you there. So, before we start tearing into this book verse by verse, I wanted to do something that I've always wanted to do. And I know some of you naysayers out there think, as soon as I say this, you're going to say, oh, that's impossible, Pastor Billy. But I want to do a quick run through the whole book of Revelation in a half an hour. What do you think? Yeah, baby. I'm excited because, man, you got to get a taste of this. This whole, it's the most exciting thrill ride ever, right? So let's blow through just a general outline of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, of course, that's the real person of Jesus Christ, right? Oh, he is coming back. He is in charge. He is going to rule this planet with an iron scepter, man. Eyes burn. It's just going to be awesome. Chapter 2 and 3, we saw, are the seven churches. Not only literal churches then, but it's literally a great lesson for you and I to learn today. Ephesus was the passionless church. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamum was the tolerant church. Notice it goes downhill. Once you lose your love for Jesus Christ, folks, that's when you let the enemy in. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Right? You start turning to Thyatira, the compromising church. Then Sardis is the dead church. Then Philadelphia was the missionary church. Laodicea was the arrogant church. And then chapter 4, whoo, come up here, man. That's the rapture. Leave it alone. Let the Bible speak for itself. The church is not on earth during the seven-year tribulation. We are up in heaven, the throne room scene, the 24 elders. We cast our crowns before Jesus Christ. It's going to be awesome. Chapter 5, then here comes the one who, the only one who's worthy to unlock the scrolls. What's the scrolls? The coming judgment of God. The only one worthy, who's found worthy in all of history, is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which tells you where these judgments are coming. It's the throne room scene of God. It is the Lamb of God who unleashes the judgments that are to come, the seals, the bowls, or the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. This is not the wrath of man. This is not the wrath of Satan. This is coming from the wrath of the Lamb. This is coming from Jesus Christ, right? We see that in chapter 5. And then, bang, it starts. While we were up in heaven, chapter 6, here comes the first of three phases. The seal judgments is the first one. And the first seal is the white horse rider, the global false priest, the rise of the Antichrist. Those nasty Christians have disappeared. They've stopped the harmony of the earth, right? Those resistors who are resisting all this stuff, the fly in Klaus Schwab's ointment, you and I, the biggest whistleblower. We're gone forevermore, right? Peace and safety, peace and safety. And what's the Bible say? Boom, sudden destruction, because it's a very short-lived peace. Why? Because the second seal, the red horse rider, breaks out. A global war. You're just getting started. A global war breaks out on the planet, and there's nothing restraining from them to use every weapon in their arsenal. It'll probably look something like this.
The whole world is watching. The course of human history is changed today.
This is not a test. This is an emergency broadcast transmission.
We're going to stay on the air for as long as possible.
We're seeing heavily armed forces being deployed.
Every man make himself and his country proud. Be brave. Be brave. Be brave.
We gotta go.
No!
Two satellites, 1A, approaching left. Coordinates live and loaded. We're waiting, drop that position. Satellite 1A, we have a remote launch authorization. 3, 2, 1, drop.
Just getting started. You got 7 years to go, man. So what follows an event after that? Shocker. The third seal, the black horse, a global famine. No wonder the whole world's completely disrupted after something like that. And then, of course, how many people died? The pale horse rider, the fourth seal, 1/4 of mankind. That's nearly 2 billion people, folks, are going to die. And you're just getting started in the first half. And they die 4 different ways: through sword, through famine, through plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. In fact, speaking of plague, I believe personally, not saying thus saith the Lord, because the restraining influence is gone when it comes to this global war, that you're going to see plagues that you can't even dream of on purpose that will make the pandemic look like child play, because they're going to use biological warfare. And it's going to spread and decimate the earth like this video shows.
Good morning. The main story today is the airport security alert in London. A flight from the Far East is being held on the runway following the discovery of a dead passenger. Airport officials say that there is no evidence at the moment to link the death with the deadly virus that is sweeping through the Far East.
Biochemical experts have confirmed the victim found on board the plane is suspected of having the same contagious virus that has claimed the lives of over 200,000 people across the Far East. Remaining cautious after a man collapsed and died in London's King's Cross station. It's believed to be the first confirmed case of the deadly flu virus in the UK.
Modern travel by aircraft is a huge concern because, you know, you're in Hong Kong, you're at the epicenter, you know, of a new outbreak, chicken flu outbreak or SARS. You know, you're feeling all right. You get on the plane. No, I was there a few weeks ago. Get on the plane. 9 hours later, you're walking out of Heathrow, get on the tube system, you're in one of the biggest cities in the world, suddenly you're not feeling too well. You say, oh, jet lag. But you could be spreading a new virus.
London is now suspected of having reached over 1,000 people. This brings the total world casualties to over 300,000.
All hospitals in the public sector have now created additional isolation rooms and wards. The City of London is effectively closed for business. The army are monitoring the supply of food to local supermarkets as fears rise that the death toll could surpass 100,000.
but it will go up to 2 billion. Not million, billion. Plagues like you can never dream, maybe even done on purpose. People would never release a plague on purpose. Folks, we ain't seen nothing yet. In the 7-year tribulation, oh, it's going to be horrible. You do not want to be there. Fifth soul after that, you got the altar of souls, the global persecution. Again, we're still in the first half. Now, people can still get saved in the 7-year tribulation. We see that with the 144,000 male Jewish witnesses. We see that with the two witnesses. We also see that God sends an angel to declare the eternal gospel to the whole world, which is the fulfillment of Matthew 24, when Jesus said, until the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. That's done by that angel in the 7-year tribulation. So people can still get saved, but here's the point. They're going to be slaughtered like flies. The point is, get saved now and avoid the whole thing, right? In fact, the Greek there is very, very graphic. Asphodzo, it means to literally slay up and butcher like an animal. Fillet them. They slaughter them. Sixth seal, you got the prelude to the second half, the Great Tribulation. The second half is called the Great Tribulation because we're going to see in a second, there's twice as many judgments as it was in the first half. You thought the first 3.5 years was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet, right? But this is the prelude to that. You have a global earthquake. You have the sun turns black. You got the moon turns red. You got asteroids falling to the earth. You got the sky receding, and the mountains and islands are removed from their places, which causes them to do things like this.
A massive landslide that took place earlier today on the volcanic island of La Palma. Eruptions this morning are believed to have split the island into two, collapsing 500 billion tons of rock into the ocean. Witnesses say this impact into the sea created a wave of over 500 meters high. That giant wave is now thought to be heading westwards across the Atlantic towards the coast of America. News that the wave may strike in less than 5 hours was greeted with mixed reactions in New York.
What kind of wave? Sound wave?
In 4 hours?
Yeah.
My God.
But aren't you worried about your own welfare? I mean, if this wave is coming, shouldn't we be getting out of here, all of us?
I don't believe that. I will hear about this. It happened this morning?
Get my bathing suit on, I guess, and just hope for the best. I don't know. I'm beginning to get a little scared.
U.S. fighter jets have been scrambled in an attempt to locate the tsunami that officials fear could be making its way across the Atlantic.
This is Foxtrot Lima 99. I have a sighting. Confirm, I have a sighting of the wave. Now deploying camera vision, it's heading west. Repeat, it's heading west.
It's almost inconceivable how much damage this event will cause.
That's why the Bible says there's a global fear of God's wrath. Hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Luke actually fills in a blank. He says people are so afraid at this point, They are literally dropping dead from heart attacks. And we're just getting started. There's still a ton more to go, and it just doesn't stop. Leads us to chapter 7. This is what's called an interlude. Some people would say that the book of Revelation is a perfect chronological order. That's not true, in my opinion. You got interludes and you got previews, so you got to keep that in mind as you interpret the correct chronology. But chapter 7, you got the interlude. That's where the sealing of the 144,000 take place. Chapters 8 and 9, you have the trumpet judgments, okay, in the second half. It's opened by the seventh seal, and when the seventh seal, again, you got the seventh seal, opens up the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowls as they unroll from the Lamb of God in the throne room scene of God. But it says there, when the seventh seal is opened, there is what? Silence in heaven, the text says, for a half an hour, which is why there will be no women in heaven. Come on, man. Don't look at me weird. We have one brave man sitting right there who agrees with me, who you may need to ride home. We'll talk about that later. But what? No, I didn't say that. J. Vern McGee did. Okay, I'm just quoting J. Vern McGee, so don't you know, beat the messenger. But seriously, what does it mean, silence in heaven? I firmly believe in that text. It's basically God saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. See what you've seen thus far? That's just the first half. You ain't seen nothing yet. It's like the calm before the storm. So he creates an uneasy calm. If I sat up here and stared at you guys and did not say a single word, I was in total silence for a half an hour, what would you do? Well, eventually you'd leave. But eventually some of you might go like, Pastor Billy, you're freaking me out, man. What's wrong with you? Did you eat chicken? What happened to you? This is kind of concerning. God's going to do that for a half an hour. And setting the pace. If you grew up in Tornado Alley like I did in the Midwest, right before the tornado comes and boom, silence. You don't even hear a bird chirp. You don't even hear the cricket, whatever they do. This is what's going on. Basically, God is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. So, seventh seal opens up. Now you're in the second half. It's called the Great Tribulation. It's all the seven-year tribulation, but the second half, it's great because it's twice as many judgments, right? The first trumpet, you got hail and fire, one-third of the earth, one-third of the whole planet, folks. All the trees and green grass, it's all burnt up, okay? The second one, a huge asteroid slams into the earth, one-third of the sea dies, one-third of the ships are destroyed, and it'll probably look something like this. You can run, but you cannot hide. Folks, that's literally coming to the planet. If anyone, Hollywood, for the first time in church history, has given us a good visual of what God has in his word in the book of Revelation. But you don't have to be there if you get saved today. Third trumpet, after that, oh, it just keeps going, folks. Third trumpet, you got the blazing comet, one third of the rivers and the fresh water become bitter. Many people die. The fourth trumpet, you have a solar smiting, one third of the sun, the moon, the stars are struck, one third and the day are without light. And a lot of it is because you're shaking the planet. When you shake the planet, you trigger something called volcanoes. And it will completely darken the sky, including one of the biggest volcanoes on the planet. You know where it's at? America. Watch this.
Yellowstone Park in Wyoming in the U.S. has millions of visitors every year, but not many of them are aware that underneath lies the biggest volcano known to mankind, capable of wreaking unimaginable destruction. It's known as a super volcano. Like a normal volcano, a super volcano begins when a column of magma rises from deep within the earth, but with super volcanoes, rather than breaking through the surface, the magma forms a giant reservoir of molten rock and gases under the ground and builds up enormous pressures over thousands of years. The magma chamber beneath Yellowstone is 70 kilometers long by 30 kilometers wide and 10 kilometers deep. It is the biggest known to mankind. Its eruptions are thousands of times more powerful than a normal volcano. If Yellowstone goes off again, it will be catastrophic for the U.S. and eventually for the entire world.
Think so, honey.
Really?
No, it's just rumblings, that's all. Yeah, it's what they do.
Dad!
To reassure the public that despite the recent break in the surface caused by the minor eruption today, that the chances of it leading to a much larger supervolcanic eruption are very slim indeed. Yeah.
The climatic effects globally from that eruption will be produced by the plume of material that goes up into the atmosphere. That'll spread worldwide and will have a cooling effect that will probably knock out the growing season on a global basis.
Kilometers around ground zero of the volcano, everything has been incinerated. Officials fear a million people may be dead,
scientists are warning of a volcanic winter.
And you still got a ways to go. Then you have the fifth trumpet. You got a release of a demon horde of locusts. People who take the mark are tormented by locusts every single day, all day long, all night long. They go to bed, they get up, here they come again. The sound of their wings, oh, here they come. It says it's so horrible, the torment, that the people want to die. They try to kill themselves, but God holds death back. Death eludes them. It's a horrible torment. The sixth trumpet, you got four angels loose from the river Euphrates to kill another one-third of mankind. Chapters 10, 11, you have your second interlude. This is where it's likened unto a sweet and bitter book. It's sweet because Jesus Christ is coming back to put an end to the evil and suffering. But it's bitter because, as you can see, the carnage because of mankind rebelling against God. They didn't have to be there, but they put themselves under the wrath of God. It's sad. The two witnesses, and then, of course, the seventh trumpet, which will unlock the seven bowls, the final judgments. Chapters 12 and 13, then you got what's called the seven great performers of the great tribulation. And those seven are the woman, defined as Israel. The red dragon clearly is Satan. The child is clearly Jesus Christ. The protector, of course, as Daniel 12 says as well, is the archangel Michael for the Jewish people. The remnant is the Jewish people. God's not done with them. The beast out of the sea, that's the Antichrist. The beast out of the earth, that is the false prophet. Then chapter 14, you have a look towards the end of the great tribulation, the end of the second half. You got the picture of the lamb with 144,000. You have the picture of three angels, and they do some things here. The first one pronounces, again, the everlasting gospel. This is towards the end. This is God's one last. He sends an angel across the whole planet to declare the gospel. You better get saved. You better get saved. You better get saved. Most of them are going to die like flies, but at least you won't go to hell forever. God's mercy is still mixed within his judgment, and that's what happens there. Second angel pronounces judgment on Babylon. The third angel pronounces judgment on the receivers of the mark. You are doomed. You took that mark. You made a choice. You didn't fall asleep on the couch and they got you. Oh no, how'd that ever happen? You made a choice to worship the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ. And then you get a preview of the Battle of Armageddon at the end. And this, again, why I said people say it's a perfect chronological order. No, it's not. This is a preview, right? And you're still in chapter 14 of an event that takes place at the end, Revelation 19. The angel harvest is after the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what he does is he sends angels after the Battle of Armageddon to scoop up the righteous. The righteous are the one-third Jewish remnant and any Gentile who got saved who wasn't slaughtered. Those, the angels go throughout the whole earth and bring them to enter into the millennial kingdom. Another set of angels goes out at the same time, and they harvest the unrighteous. And those are the people who still didn't get saved after all that, and the angels scoop them up and throw them straight into hell. And then it mentions, again, the Battle of Armageddon, where it's a bloodbath. God does never, he never loses, folks. It's 4 feet deep for 200 miles. And we were just there in Megiddo and saw that plane that's going to happen. Chapter 15, you got the preparation for the final judgment of the second half. You got the vision of the seven angels with the seven plagues or seven bowls. The song of the seven angels with the seven plagues or bowls. Then you have the dress of the seven angels with the seven plagues. And here we go. Here comes the final judgments. Chapter 16, the bowl judgments. The first bowl, ugly, painful sores break out on those who took the mark of the beast. The second bowl, all, not a third, all the sea turns to blood. All the sea creatures die. You didn't want the blood of my son to save you and rescue you. I'm going to give you some blood. The whole sea is going to turn to blood. All the sea creatures are going to die. Watch this. The third one, all rivers and fresh water are turned to blood. All of it. There's no fresh water left on the planet. Watch this. And then the fourth bowl, the sun scorches people with fire and they curse God. It looks something like this. they didn't have to be there if they would have just got saved today. God made a way out, but he's been warned about this. The fifth bowl, you have the kingdom of the Antichrist is plunged into darkness. Of course, he loses. The sixth bowl, you got the Euphrates River dries up and prepares the way for the kings of the east to join at the Battle of Armageddon. You got three evil frog-like spirits deceive the world to do just that. They try to take on God. If there's ever the dumbest thing you could ever do is try to take on God. But they do. Now, why do they do it? Because it's Satan's last. He knows they're going to lose and they're going to get slaughtered, but that's how evil he is, right? And he spreads that lie out of the mouth of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and the world heads to the slaughter, right? The seventh bowl, this is it. It's at the very end. It's a seven-year tribulation at the very end. It is done. A big, huge shout from heaven. It is done. God's not messing around. This is it. I've had it, right? The greatest of all earthquakes takes place at this point. There's a new look for Jerusalem. It's split into three, prepares it for the millennial kingdom. All the cities, how many? All the cities on the whole planet, folks, collapse. Pick a city, pick this city, pick any city, anywhere, any country on the planet, they're all gone. That's how big this earthquake is. Then there's a cup of wrath for Babylon. Then all the islands and mountains are gone. Last time in the first half, they were just shaken. This one, you can't find them. That's how big this earthquake was, folks. And then it created a massive hailstorm, 100 pounds each. A hailstone the size of a football is about 2 pounds. These are 100 pounds each coming out of the sky, squishing people like bugs. And that earthquake, folks, where all the cities collapse, looks something like this.
Take the freeway, it'll be half the time.
Cities on the whole planet are going to collapse like that. That's how big this earthquake is. I'm not making this up. There's no hyperbole. That's literally what's going to happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And then 17 and 18, you got Babylon judged. Chapter 17 is the fall of religious Babylon, the one world religion harlot.
The Vatican.
Who said that? The Vatican. Where'd they go? That's right. And then the fall of commercial Babylon is chapter 18. Then, of course, what? Chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end with you and I, and to put down the Battle of Armageddon. You got four hallelujahs, which includes us. We have a blessed invitation. You want to be a part of the bride's marriage supper. You got, of course, the return of Jesus Christ with us, and, of course, with the Battle of Armageddon. And, again, the Antichrist and the false prophet go into the lake of fire. Now, stop right there. Why does God give us so much detail about this seven-year tribulation? We saw in great detail how horrific the seals, the trumpets, and the bulls. Why does he give us so much gory detail? Well, number one, because he's being honest, it's going to be gory. And it should be scary. But he tells us that not, listen, because we're going to be there, because we're going to be in heaven. And then we come back with him at the end. But it's so that you and I could share the gory, scary information with people who are in danger of being there. Do you get it? It's to give us a heart of compassion. This is not a joke. You would expect if there really was this coming to the planet, that if God was a God of love, he'd tell people. He has been telling people for 2,000 years. And he wanted people to make no bones about it. You do not want to be here, because he is going to pour out his wrath on the wickedness and realize no evil is going to get away with it. Satan is not going to win. The Antichrist and the false prophet are losers. All these megamillennials trying to take over the world, all the global tyranny, all the stuff, the people trying to throw off Christ's reign, all the people mocking and black, it's, oh, judgment day is coming. But God's merciful. You can have a way out right there through the cross, right? And then the birds are going to feast and gorge on their bodies. Again, we were there at the Battle of Armageddon, at the Megiddo. Oh, man, it's just, woo. But guess what? Now, the future. Now we have the millennial kingdom. The planet is renovated into Garden of Eden-like conditions. We're going to have peace with nature. No more wild animals. Yes, I'm still looking forward to getting a hippopotamus. And you need, there ain't going to be no chicken there, bro. Right? You just said a foul word in a church service, man. We're going to have to lay hands on you. But anyway, that's right. But hey, it's also great because for 1,000 years, Satan's going to be bound. No spiritual warfare going on during that time, folks. It's going to be absolutely awesome. The saints are going to reign. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. It's going to be awesome. And then at the end, Satan is loose one last time, but of course, he loses. He's cast into the lake of fire, and then you have what's called the great white throne judgment. All the people who've been stacking up in hell are going to be raised up for God and basically go from the frying pan into the fire. You go from hell into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist were thrown and where Satan and the demons are thrown. Not a good place to be. Chapter 21, you have the entrance into the eternal state. And that's where we're given a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And listen, a new relationship with God. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's not going to be any more mourning or crying or death or pain. For the old order is gone forever and ever and ever and ever. It's never going to have to be dealt with. No more sin, no more darkness. It's gone forevermore. This is our eternal state, and so shall it always be, and nobody can take it away. This is our future. Chapter 22 is the grand finale, right? You have a final blessing. There's going to be a time, folks, no more curse, no more with all the junk we have to hear. We're going to have access to the river of life and the tree of life. We have a final promise of the return of Jesus Christ. These words are true. Take it to the bank. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to not only put down evil, he's going to bring in this future for you and I, the bride. There's a final invitation and warning. If you're not saved, you better get saved now. This is available to any and all. God saves wretches. That's all he ever saves, because that's all we are. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. He's willing to save you no matter what you've done. And, of course, a final promise and a prayer, and that's all in just this one book of the Bible. Is that a thrill ride or what? This is amazing. Why would you not want to study this book? It's amazing, but yet that's what people are doing. And so there's so much good news. There's so much to look forward to. Unfortunately, we're out of time, so we'll begin that journey verse by verse next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much. What a jet tour through a book, and what a book it is. Man, and if anything, Hollywood's enabled us to really get a really good idea of what you're saying in the Bible, to really bring it to life in our generation. I don't think that's by chance either, because it shows what's really coming. And it should be scary for the person that's not saved. But that's an act of mercy of God, because fear's not all bad. If a truck is coming towards me, I'm glad that it incites fear in me to get out of the road. If my hand almost touched a hot stove, I'm glad that I was afraid of it to remove my hand. Fear can be a positive thing if it puts you in a healthy place, out of danger. And God tells us these things to try to get you to a healthy place, out of danger. And that's called getting saved through Jesus Christ. Won't you respond? If you're watching online, if you're here even today, I don't know your heart, but God does. I can be fooled, but he can't. But if you need to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior today, what are you waiting for? This is why God has you here today. Be obedient. Be blessed. Blessed are those who read and hear and take to heart what's in this book. You don't have to be in that future if you would just ask Jesus to save you and forgive you. Come up to the prayer team. Pray with them. Don't leave this place without your future being secure and safe in Jesus Christ. And God, for the rest of us that are saved, please, may we leave here not excited and wild per se, but with a greater heart of compassion to warn people even today of what is coming so that they can be saved before it's too late. But thank you for our study. Please bless us to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful, wonderful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.